day, and not all of them shot. Many of them enjoyed themselves out there, but I'll just say that to have that many men and everybody leave there safe, and I think one man left with a little bit of bruise, and that was something that his gun did to him. And I'll just say I appreciate every one of you that made it a special day. But tonight, what'll make it a special night is if we open our hearts and the Word of God, as the man of God brings a message to us. Dr. Harper, if you'd come preach to us, my brother.
Thank you, preacher. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles, please, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, we're going to be in the 7th chapter here in just a moment. My wife is with me. Where'd she go? She was right there just a minute ago. Now, there she is. She's moved over closer to the deaf ministry. She's an interpreter, so she's excited about that. She's finally speaking to me again. A couple weeks ago, I was in a church in Nashville, North Carolina, and she wasn't with me. And so she called me on the way to church, and she said, "You don't ever guess what just happened." And I said, "What?" She said, "I just saw a bear on the way to church." And I said, "How'd you know he was on the way to church?" And she hasn't spoken to me ever since then. So, but now we're back to normal now. Everything is going great. I do want to mention one thing on the table back there. Now, I know I'm old school. Brother Coral and I are on the same page on that one. I'm old school, but these are not cassette tapes. They look like cassette tapes, I understand. What they are is cases for USBs, all right? And we'll be happy to tell you about the sermons that are available back there. And remember, all that goes toward our mission trips. It's such an honor and privilege to be here at Landmark Baptist Church, to preach here with the church, with the legacy and the history that this church has, all the things that God has done through this church, not only across our country, but around the world. And so we're thrilled to be here and be a part of your Bible conference. You're in the book of Hebrews now. You'll find that I have a great deal of disdain for Bible scholars, not for people who are scholars of the Word of God, but for the people that like to stand up and brag that they're Bible scholars. You've heard them. They actually have a way of lecturing down to you when they preach. They don't have any fire in their message. They don't have any zeal or anything like that. But they do want to lecture you about how much they know about the Bible. And so they talk like this, especially when they get to the book of Hebrews. They'll say, "Now, the book of Hebrews." I hope you noticed my Bible scholar voice there, right? We should all strive to be Bible scholars, just not Bible scholars. "Now, the book of Hebrews is a fascinating book." I love it when people say things like that. Think about it for just a moment. Aren't all 66 books of our Bibles fascinating books? Of course, the truth is that they are. The book of Hebrews is no more fascinating than any other book in the Word of God. However, I will say this as part of the introduction. The book of Hebrews is a fascinating book. I mean, when you get to the book of Hebrews, you find that the Lord is going to use some ways to describe our Savior to us that we will understand. It's important for us to realize we will never truly understand our Savior. As Paul put it in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. It is God Himself that told us that as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts." We're never going to truly understand God. There are a bunch of people out there that think that they can, and they always end up in doctrinal heresy. But we're not going to understand God. So the book of Hebrews uses human examples to show us some things about the attributes of our Savior. And of course, in every one of those comparisons, the Bible is going to draw the conclusion, the right conclusion, of course, that Jesus is better. It's going to start by comparing Him to the angels. And then the Bible's going to tell us that He's better than the angels. Then it's going to compare Him to Moses. And the Bible's going to say that He's got a better testament than Moses. Then they're going to compare Jesus to the high priest of the nation of Israel, including Melchizedek. And this is a wonderful comparison that teaches us something about our Savior. Remember, the high priest once a year would go into a place called the Holy of Holies. If he did everything exactly the way he was supposed to do it, and the Lord was pleased with the offering when he took that male lamb without spot and without blemish of the second year and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, when he walked out, the sins of the entire nation of Israel were remitted for the entire previous year. Here's the thing, though. Even that comparison, and of course, that shows us a little bit about our Savior, who offered up sacrifice for not just an entire nation, but for an entire world, because he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And it wasn't just a sacrifice that covered the previous year's sins. It covered all sins, and he forgave every sin on that old rugged cross. But it does teach us about one man offering up a sacrifice for a multitude, and that's why one thing we learn about our Savior in this passage of Scripture. Now, at the end of the comparison between Jesus and the high priest of the nation of Israel, and once again, especially Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, it's going to give us, for those guys in college, it's going to give us a summary. You ever had to do a book report and you forgot about it? And at the last possible minute, at the last night, you went online somewhere and you read the jacket cover and you wrote the book report basically from the summary on the jacket cover? Well, the Bible is going to give us the jacket cover of the comparison of Jesus and the high priest of the nation of Israel in Hebrews chapter 7. Look with me, please, beginning in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. Watch what it says. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, it changes completely from that moment on. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. I want to preach a message tonight entitled simply this, The Unchangeable High Priest. The Unchangeable High Priest. Years ago, there was a famous preacher, and most preachers in the auditorium will have something in your library written by a man named Vance Havner. Brother Havner had an unusual way. He could word things in such a way that made you go, and think about it just a little bit. I'll never forget his poem about the weather. You'll love this. He said, whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot, whether the weather, well, whether the weather, whether we like it or not. But one day he was preaching in a giant conference, and a young man who had been influenced by his preaching came up to him and he said, Brother Havner, he said, every time you preach, it is so powerful. As a young preacher, he said, can you give me the secret to powerful preaching? And Brother Havner said, the secret to powerful preaching is easy. He said, you just take your text and you run to Jesus. Tonight, we're going to take our text and we're going to run to Jesus, our unchangeable high priest. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. The Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for what you've already done in this Bible conference. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to meet needs and answer prayers. Father, we pray, Father, that you'll continue to save lost and draw Christians closer to you. Father, tonight, may every lost person see their need of a Savior, and every saved person see their need of a closer walk with you. And Father, whatever happens in this service, we promise right here and now to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, because you are the only one worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice the Bible first finishes up talking about those other high priests. There truly were many priests who are not suffered to continue by reason of death. It's an important thing to realize that there were good high priests along the way, and there were bad high priests. When you think of bad high priests, you think of the New Testament, Annas and Caiaphas. When you think of good high priests, of course, our minds go back to Aaron, and we can't help but think of Hilkiah. We have good high priests and bad high priests, but whether you were a good high priest or a bad high priest, you had two things in common. Two things every one of them had to deal with. Number one, every high priest was a sinner. The Bible doesn't say for all have sinned except the high priest. It doesn't say for all have sinned except the pope or the cleric or the bishop or the priest or the imam or the rabbi or the evangelist or the missionary or the pastor. It says for all have sinned. It's not even worth discussing the definition of the word all, because everybody knows exactly what it is. All have sinned. Every high priest was a sinner. But because they were a sinner, they had something else in common. Therefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The simple truth is, every high priest saw his high priestly tenure come to an end, as it says right here in Hebrews, by reason of death. They woke up one day, they were a high priest, they died, and they were no longer the high priest of the nation of Israel. But then the comparison begins with this word, but this man, talking about our Savior Jesus Christ, notice what it says first, because he continueth ever. Do you know, if I were a complete agnostic, maybe even an atheist, I didn't believe there was any such thing as religion, no such thing as heaven, no such thing as hell. If I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that there even was a God, and you forced me to decide what belief system to follow, do you realize I would choose Bible-believing Christianity? He said, Brother Harper, that doesn't even make any sense. Of course it does. We're the only ones that don't worship a dead man. Every other religion on planet Earth worships in one way or another a man that is dead and in a grave. Every year, the Muslims make a journey to a place called Mecca, where they will pray and they will do all kinds of ceremonies, praying that Muhammad, the prophet of Allah, will someday lead them into eternity, into a heaven. And they're trusting this man who is rotting in a grave, who couldn't conquer death, who couldn't conquer hell, and who couldn't conquer the grave. And they're trusting him to take them to heaven. Every year, the Buddhists will go to the burying place of a man named Siddhartha Gautama, the great Buddha, and they will put money in the coffers, and they will light candles, and they will pray that he takes them to transcendental meditation. They are trusting a man who could not conquer death to lead them to a place of eternal bliss. I'm here to tell you, long before I ever saw it in 2017, I believe that if you go to that empty tomb, you're going to find an empty tomb. And when you go down the steps into that tomb, you're going to see a little wooden sign on the side of it that says this: why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is living as he said. Listen, that's why he's called the first and the last. That's why he's called the Alpha and the Omega. That's why he's called the beginning and the ending. That's why he's called the last Adam. That's why he's called the he that liveth. That's why he called himself the resurrection and the life. I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve a living Savior who's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy and I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. Why? Because he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Number one, I have an undying high priest. He is not lying in a grave. He conquered death and hell and the grave. Number two, though, because he is an undying high priest, watch what it says. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You will notice that's a difference from what we usually read about our Savior. We read a lot about our Savior that he is unchanging. The Bible clearly teaches he is unchanging. He said, God said, I am the Lord, I change not, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Jesus said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is he that said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. It's him that with him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible clearly establishes the truth that he is unchanging. But this verse says something else. This verse says something in addition to that. Not only is he unchanging, watch it, he's unchangeable. That means not only is he not going to change, he's not going to let you change him either. Everybody wants to change him. There are lost people, maybe even in this auditorium. You want to change him. You want to say things like this: well, he was a good man. He taught us to do good to other people. He taught us to love our neighbors. He said some really good things. He just wasn't the Son of God. Listen, if he wasn't the Son of God, then he wasn't a good man. If he wasn't the Son of God, he's deceived billions of people. If he wasn't the Son of God, then he actually bragged almost every time. What an arrogant individual could say, I and my Father are one. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go out and find pasture. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am. And if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If he weren't the Son of God, excuse me for putting it this way, he lied almost every time he opened his mouth. You can't say he was a good man, but not the Son of God. But by the way, just in case you're wondering, he is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the living water. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He's all of those things because he is the Son of God. But you can't change him to meet your own theological belief system. By the way, we Bible-believing Christians, we want to change him too. When I first started in evangelism, for all you guys up front, I would get the opportunity to preach in a pastor's fellowship. And I would be so excited, and I would preach first. And after I got finished preaching, a guy that used to pastor Brother Carter when he was 12 gets up into the pulpit to preach after. I mean, this guy is so old, he's coming up on a stretcher with oxygen on his face and everything like that, right? That's what always happened. I was the first preacher, then a really, really, really old guy was the second preacher. The last four pastors' fellowships I've preached in, I was the second preacher. Brother Coral, I don't know what that says about me, but I'm pretty sure I don't like it. And I'm not criticizing those older preachers. You understand this. I love following in the past that older preachers have followed. But they would get up and they would say something like this. Well, I remember the good old days when God used to save sinners. I remember the good old days when God used to send revival. I remember the good old days when God used to answer prayer. Listen, if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, anything he ever did in the good old days, he can still do now. He can still send revival. He can still answer prayer. He can still save sinners. He can still keep you safe in a den of lions or in a fiery furnace. He can still part the Red Sea and the Jordan River all at the same time. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, let's stop trying to change him. He's an unchangeable high priest. Notice number one, I have an undying high priest. Number two, I have an unchangeable high priest. But because of those two things, we have a third thing. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. What a word, uttermost. You look it up in all the little dictionaries and commentaries. Matthew Henry says it means in all times, in all cases, and at all junctures. One Bible dictionary says it means perfectly and completely. Another one said it means thoroughly. You say, Brother Harper, which one is it? Here's the wonderful thing. It's all of those. He doesn't just save us. He doesn't start us on a 12-step program to rehabilitate ourselves. When he saves us, he saves us completely. He saves us perfectly. He saves us thoroughly. He saves us in all times, in all cases, and at all junctures because he saves us to the uttermost because he is the undefeatable high priest. How many of you men in this auditorium? You say, Brother Harper, I have an office of some sort in my home where I go just to study or I keep all my paperwork and all that kind of stuff. I have some sort of office in my home. Would you raise your hand, hold it high in the air, if you have some sort of office? Now, there are several of you with your hands in the air. Keep your hands up. Now, how many of you with your hands up love it when your wife comes in and moves things in your office? Keep your hand up if you do. That's what I thought. Every hand went down. Now, ladies, you're going to assume that I'm picking on you. And maybe just a little bit, but not as much as you think, because we men are a big problem with it, too. It's just that ladies and men do things differently. We're supposed to do things differently. See, like my father-in-law had a secretary years ago, and he had a revival coming up with an evangelist in October. I don't remember who it was. Let's just pretend it was Brother Coral. He preached for my father-in-law years ago. He went to the filing cabinet and looked under the letter E for evangelist to find the letter that he had sent to the evangelist. There was no letter there. He looked under the first letter of the last name, and there was no letter there. The first letter of the first name, and there was no letter there. He looked under the letter O for October. There was no letter there. He looked under the letter F for fall. For just the fall revival, no letter. He looked under the letter R for revival. There was no letter. Finally, he went to the secretary and he said, listen, I've looked everywhere. I can't find the letter I wrote to evangelist so-and-so about our upcoming revival in October. Can you tell me where the letter is? And she said, yes, it's under L for letter. I told that story in Hampton, Virginia, and there was a whole section over here that laughed the whole time I was telling it. Come to find out, the church secretary was sitting under there, and for the first 5 years she was the church secretary, she filed every letter under C for correspondence. women just think differently than men. Ladies, before you think I'm criticizing you, the reason a man doesn't know what file to look in is we don't file anything. We just keep it stacking on top of our desk, and then we look through all the little shards of paper and find what we're looking for. I remember one time I was on the phone with the Internal Revenue Service. Everybody say amen. And I was on the phone with them for an hour and a half. At the end of the hour and a half, the agent said to me, I'm going to give you a phone number. And you won't have to wait on hold next time you call about this. Just call this number and you'll get straight through. You know what I did? I grabbed a piece of junk mail. I ripped off the edge of that little sticky part of the envelope. I wrote that 10-digit number that's as important as the nuclear launch codes on that little piece of trash, and then got mad at my wife when she threw away the piece of trash. But I have an office. I've always had an office. Being an evangelist, I don't have an office in a school or in a church. So I've always had an office at my house. I was preaching a revival at Bethany Baptist Church on Greenbrier Street in Charleston, West Virginia. My wife and daughter were staying at home for Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. They're still going with me Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. My wife does a kids club program when we have our revival meetings, but this church didn't have any kids. As a matter of fact, they added a 67-year-old deacon to the deacon board to add some youth and vitality to the deacon board. I went there and preached that night. I'm driving home. I get to the house, and we lived in a little double wide right off the church property there. And as I pulled up, all the lights in the front part of our double wide were out. I know my wife and daughter are at home. That just means they're in the back part of the house. Now, I parked my car, and I started to walk in. And in the back part of the house, there is only three basic lights that you can see, one in the laundry room, one in the dining room, and the other was in my office. The light in the laundry room was out. The light in the dining room was out. That means my wife was in my office. It also means that my 4-year-old daughter was in my office. My wife does her best to put things where they ought to go. My daughter never thought that way. They were both in there. I'm imagining what's going to happen. I walked to the door of my office. Not only were they both in my office, they were both sitting in my chair. Now, when I preach, you'll notice my face gets red real fast. When I get mad, it gets mad like a thermometer. It gets red, turning all up like this. More hair I lose, the farther up the thermometer goes, all right? My face starts turning red, and my wife says, now, before you get mad, and then she told me that my daughter, Charity, had just trusted Christ as her personal Savior. Obviously, you know I didn't get mad. My wife said, would you like to say something to Charity? I said, I would. Would you get out of my chair, please? No, I didn't say that. She got up and I sat down in my chair and my daughter crawled into my lap. And I said, Charity, I want to show you something. I said, I want you to pretend with me that the tip of this finger is you. I said, would you do that? She said, yes, Daddy. I said, you know what happened when you got saved? Jesus took his hand like this, and he put you in the palm of his hand, and he wrapped his fingers around you. I said, Charity, is anybody stronger than Jesus? And she said, no, Daddy. I said, Charity, could anybody get you out of his hand? And she said, no, Daddy. I said, do you know what happened next? And her eyes got even bigger. And she said, what? And I said, Almighty God, his heavenly Father, brought his hand down and wrapped it around the hand of Jesus Christ like that, with you still there in the middle. I said, Charity, is anybody stronger than God? And she said, no, Daddy. I said, Charity, can anybody get you out of his hand? And she said, no, Daddy. Understand, that's exactly what Jesus said. I give it to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You are nestled inside the omnipotent hand of Jesus Christ, surrounded by the hand of the omnipotent hand of Almighty God. Uttermost means that you are nestled in a ball of two-fisted omnipotence. That's what uttermost means. I remember years later when my daughter was 9, I was preaching a revival in Hardy, Virginia, just outside of Roanoke. And on Sunday, we were going out with the pastor, and Charity was at that time, like I said, about 9 years old. And so she wanted to go to a friend's house instead of going out with the 4 older people, right? And so we let her because we knew the family and everything. And we were supposed to pick her up at a playground kind of thing, all right? So we pulled up to pick her up, and she came walking toward us with her friend Skylar. And they were walking. Charity was on this side and Skylar was on this side. And between them was a little 10-year-old boy by the name of Caperton. I didn't like Caperton. She walked up to me. She said, "Daddy, I'd like you to meet Caperton." I said, "So nice to meet you, Caperton. Would you please get your hands off my..." No, I didn't say that. I wanted to say that, but I didn't. I said, "It's nice to meet you, Caperton." And Charity said, "Daddy, Skylar and I just led Caperton to Christ." And then she motioned. She said, "Would you like to say something to Caperton?" I think remembering back all the way when she was four, I said, "I would love to." And then she motioned for me and I bent down and she whispered in my ear. I'll never forget it. She said, "Daddy, I already told him about the two-fisted ball of omnipotence." I don't know that Caperton understood that, but we gave him some verses about the assurance of his salvation. Listen, I'm saved to the uttermost by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm saved to the uttermost by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the blessed and only potentate. I'm saved to the uttermost by the one by whose name every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm not just saved, I'm justified, I'm forgiven, my sins are washed away. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103 and verse 12. Their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love for my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. The simple truth is, I'm not just saved, I'm saved forever. I'm justified, I'm washed in the blood, I'm forgiven, and I am nestled in the palm of his hand and no one can get me out. Number one, I have an undying high priest. Number two, I have an unchangeable high priest. Number three, I have an undefeatable high priest. But number four, I have a universal high priest. Notice what it says. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that live in really nice subdivisions, that come from religious families, that grew up knowing right from wrong, that come from the typical nuclear family, mother and father and two children. I'm willing to save them to the uttermost that do everything right. That's not what it says. Do you realize the only limitation at all to the gospel of Jesus Christ is us? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Years ago, I was preaching at a church outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, actually inside the Beltway of Charlotte. It was a little storefront in a shopping mall. Now, the shopping mall was dilapidated. There was nothing there except this church and a Chinese restaurant. That's all that was in the mall. They had big pieces of equipment in the center area of the mall, in that hallway kind of thing there in the mall. They were doing all kinds of work and everything. And so I finished preaching. I went to the back. I'd taken my jacket off. There's no air conditioning, and it's the end of August. So after I went to the back, I'm just standing there. I've set my Bible down. I've set my coat down. And a 6'2", 6'3" black man comes walking up to me. The first thing I noticed about him was he had two teardrop tattoos under his eye. If you're familiar with gang culture, and some of you probably are, you don't get a teardrop tattoo until you've killed your first person. He had two of them. He walked up to me. He said, "I'd like to talk to you. Can we talk for a minute?" And I said, "Yes." He turned around and walked out. I wasn't expecting him. I thought we were going to stand in the back and talk. He turned around and walked out into the dark shopping mall where nobody was. The pastor's up on the platform. I'm in the back. Pastor's got his head bowed and eyes closed during the invitation. Everybody else is looking toward him. Nobody saw me walk out with this man with the teardrop tattoos. Because he was 6'2" or 6'3", I'm a type A personality. I like to be in the front as much as I possibly can. I like to just not have anybody slowing me down if I'm in a hurry, but his stride was longer than mine and he was in front of me and I couldn't get in front of him. He kept leading me farther and farther and farther away. It got darker and darker and darker. And I have to admit, I was a little bit nervous. We finally turned down one of those hallways, and you know how malls do. At the end of the hallway were big glass doors, the moonlight shining through, a little bit of light. We could see each other. He stopped and he turned and he looked at me and he said, "Mr. Harper," didn't know enough to call me Brother Harper, but he said, "Mr. Harper." He said, remember, this was Wednesday night. He said, "Last Saturday, I tried to kill myself." He said, "I took 6 hits of ecstasy trying to end my life. The ambulance got there in time, but while they were rushing me to the hospital in the back of that ambulance, I said, 'God save me. Does that mean I'm saved?' And I said, 'No, sir.' asking God to help you in a crisis situation is certainly not the same as trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I said, but I'd be happy to show you how you can know. I don't have my Bible. I don't have a gospel tract. I don't have anything. So I just started quoting the verses to him. And I said, for all have sinned and come short. And you know what he did? As I'm saying that, he finishes the verse with me of the glory of God. Come to find out, he had a sainted grandmother that had prayed for him every single day since he went off the rails, if you will, into drugs. I said, well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he said, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, with me. We talked for a few minutes. I went through the entire plan and I said, well, would you like to trust Christ right now? He said, I would. I said, do you want me to help you pray? And he said, no. This is what he said. No, I got this. We bowed our heads and closed our eyes, at least sort of. He bowed his head and closed his eyes. I peeked. And I watched as real teardrops dripped down over those teardrop tattoos. The last time I talked to his pastor, he was singing in the choir and helping in a Sunday school class. But now let me be honest. If I'm walking through that dark mall all by myself, and I saw a guy with two teardrop tattoos coming my direction, I don't know that I can honestly say I would have stopped him and witnessed to him. But Jesus will save the worst drug addict. He'll save the one from the wrong side of the tracks, the wrong family. He'll save the atheist that shakes his fist toward heaven and doubts that there even is a God. He will save anybody that comes unto God by him because he is a universal high priest. He didn't look down through the corridors of time and decide, no, no, you can't be saved. I've chosen you not to be saved. No, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It's not irresistible. It's appeared to everybody. Notice, I have an undying high priest, an unchangeable high priest, an undefeatable high priest, a universal high priest. But then we get to the one. We love to sing about this topic. We love to even preach about it. Here's what we don't like to do about it. We don't like to apply it. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We talk about the thrice holy God from the book of Isaiah chapter 6. This passage tells us in five different ways that Jesus is perfect and holy. Five different ways it announces that for us. Bible tells us all through the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. Or 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold received by tradition from the vain conversations of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. We have an undefiled high priest. Oh, we like to shout about that. We like to enjoy that. We like to rejoice in the fact that we have an undefiled high priest. We just as Christians don't like to apply it. See, because the Bible doesn't say, be ye as holy as some other preacher. Be ye as holy as the best Christian in the church. Be ye as holy as your favorite preacher or pastor. He says, be holy as I am holy. That's the goal. We are so busy sitting in church services, listening to preaching and trying to decide to whom it's to be applied instead of just saying it ought to apply to me. And we've got it completely upside down, do we not? We have this attitude, well, I've been saved for 30 years. I don't need to go to an altar anymore. Actually, that's not the way it ought to be. The closer we get to the light of his perfection, the more we should see our imperfections. Over the years, we've stayed in some homes, and every now and then we'll stay in a home, and the lady of the house has this mirror sitting there. And some of you may have seen these things. It's a round mirror like this. It's got lights all the way around it. It's like a million candle watt, and that mirror multiplies like a billion trillion times, okay? And it's what a lady looks at so she can get every little imperfection out of her face. If you're a man, don't look in that mirror. You look like a sea monster in that mirror if you look in it. You'll scare yourself looking in it. But the brighter the light, the more you see the imperfections. A few times over the year, Brother Coral, we've gotten dressed in our trailer before. We've gotten everything hooked up, and all you have is the lights that are running off the battery, and they're not quite as bright as they are all the time. And you get dressed, and you put on your suit and your tie, and you go, whew, I don't know why I don't wear this outfit more often. This looks good. I don't know why this tie was in the back of my closet. I don't know why I haven't put it on. It matches perfect. You walk out of your dimly lit trailer, and as you're walking up to the church, they got those big lights outside and those glass doors, and you see your reflection. You go, I know why I don't wear this. It doesn't match. The tie has a stain on it. I've got a blue sock on and a black sock on, because the closer you get to the light, the more you see your imperfections. Simple truth is, you've never compared any part of you except your sin to Jesus Christ and walked away feeling good about yourself. Well, I compared my service to the Lord's, then you walked away humbled. Well, if you compare your sacrifice to Him, you're not going to pat yourself on the back. If you're going to compare your surrender to His, you're not going to walk away feeling proud. See, the problem is, the more we compare ourselves to the one that is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, it's always going to lead to the same exact place every single time. It's going to end with us on our knees saying, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What I'm trying to tell you this evening, Christian, is this. It's time we took our eyes off of everybody else. It's time we started comparing ourselves just to Him. It's time we started looking at ourselves through the light of His perfection. And see, the closer we get to His perfection, the more we should be convicted, not the less. We have a fundamental misunderstanding of what conviction is. Actually, under the thought that conviction is a negative thing. Matter of fact, we describe it as negative, don't we? Yeah. Preachers, think about it with me, all right? We'll be talking after the service and we'll say, boy, have you seen that guy over there in that third row? He was under so much conviction, he was shaking. He was sweating. He couldn't stand still. Is he convicted or is he having the flu? I don't understand. Which one are you describing? Every description we use for conviction is a negative thing. But if you think about what conviction really is, it's when the perfect, sinless Son of God looks at you as a Christian and says, you know what? I love you so much that I want us to be closer. And since I am never going to become a sinner like you, you need to strive to be holy like me. It's not Him taking a giant club and clubbing us over the head and telling us how mean we are and how bad we are. It's Him saying, I love you so much. I want us to be closer than we've ever been before. And if you'll get this out of your life, we'll be even closer. You lay aside that weight. You lay aside that sin that doth so easily beset us. And you and I can walk together. How can two walk together except they agree? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Notice, I have an undefiled high priest. Lastly, please, and we're done. I have an unselfish high priest. This is the narrative that you hear from preaching and from some songs along the way. And you'll know what songs I'm talking about. It's not a secret, but the narrative is just wrong. You'll hear this. Well, God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and God's plan A was to walk in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve in sinless perfection. And then the serpent, who was more subtle than the beast of the field, shows up and tempts Eve, and she eats the fruit. She gives to Adam, and Adam eats the fruit. And all of a sudden, God's plan A is destroyed. And God has to hurry back up to heaven and search for one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed to buy eternal life for you and me. He has to come up with plan B. And after a few minutes of searching, Jesus said, Father, I'll go. And came down and died on an old rugged cross as the most glorious plan B in history. The trouble is, it wasn't plan B. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Almighty God uttered the words, let there be light, it was a certainty in the mind of God that Jesus was going to die for His creation. It wasn't plan B. You're sitting in this auditorium, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Listen carefully. Love is one of those things we describe oftentimes. Some of you in this auditorium, you loved your wife at first sight. Some of you, it took 6 or 7 weeks to convince her that she loved you too. You loved your child the first time you saw that ultrasound or felt them kick. You love your friends because you have shared experiences, don't you? You can have conversations with your best friend and never utter a full sentence. Do you realize that God loved you before there was an ultrasound? He loved you before first sight. He loved you before you had any shared experiences. See, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for his enemies. I heard a preacher say it this way. Jesus is the only person to die for his foes so he could make his foes his family. What does the verse say? After it talks about his holiness, it says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, watch it, when he offered up himself. To have an unselfish high priest that loves you more than anyone has ever loved you. Loved you enough to come and die on an old rugged cross to save you from your sins. Not only is he an unselfish high priest that died for you, he's an undying high priest who will keep his promises. He's an unchangeable high priest that will never change his mind. And he's an undefeatable high priest that will hold you in the palm of his hand for all eternity. As a Christian, though, we can rejoice in those other things, can't we? We can rejoice in all those other attributes that we mentioned. We have to come face to face every now and then. Matter of fact, we should do it every day with his holiness, his perfection. See, that's the guiding line. That's the goal. We're so busy patting ourselves on the back saying, I'm a pretty good Christian, that we forget that the goal is to be holy like him. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment. The instrumentalists are going to come to their place and the song leader's going to come, but for the next few moments, everybody will have their head bowed and their eyes closed. They're going to find whatever song they're going to play or sing. Just a few moments, I'll give a signal to the instrumentalists and they'll begin to play. We won't sing on the first verse, if that's all right. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, just between me and you and God, how many in this auditorium would say, Brother Harper, I know I'm saved. I know I've trusted the unchangeable high priest to save me. And I know if I die today, Jesus is my Savior. Heaven is my home. I don't hope so. I don't think so. I don't have my fingers crossed, but I know it. Would you slip your hand up, please, and hold it high in the air just for a moment. Keep it up as a testimony. I'm going to scan the auditorium. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, you're here tonight and you couldn't raise your hand. Wouldn't you like to know that? I know who you are. I know where you're sitting. Nobody else knows who raised their hand or didn't but me. I'm not going to embarrass you. Wouldn't you like to leave here and know that he saved your soul? That your life, that your eternal life is settled forever? How many say, Brother Harper, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I would like to know that. Would you slip your hand up right now? Again, I'm the only one looking. I'm not going to come get you or anything. Just slip your hand up. Hold it up high enough for me to acknowledge it, and then you can put it back down. As you were told Sunday morning, what doth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Whatever it is that would keep you from trusting Christ as your Savior, according to the very mouth of our Savior, it's not worth it. I'll ask one more time. Brother Harper, I'm not sure, but I'd like to be tonight. Would you slip your hand up, please, all over the auditorium? All right, if you're a Christian and you compared yourself to your Savior tonight, I don't have to ask you to raise a hand. If you compared yourself to him, he convicted you. If he convicted you, I'm going to ask you to step out here in just a moment. On the first note of the piano. See, if you step out on the first note, you won't give the devil two notes to talk you out of it. You won't give him two notes to convince you to look around and see who else is moving. It's time to draw closer to the Holy One. Do what the Lord's laid on your heart tonight. We're going to pray, then we're going to stand. After we stand, I'll give a signal to the pianist and she'll begin to play. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your precious Son, our Savior, our unchangeable High Priest. Father, I pray that you'll bless this invitation. Thank you for speaking to hearts all over this auditorium. Do what only you can do in this invitation. In Jesus' name. With your head